Let me ask you a question today. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life? You could ask me the same question. You could ask me, what is God's will for my life? And do you have the answer to that question? What is God's will for your life at this very moment? Is there any way that we can know for certain, this is what God wants for me today? Is God's will for us the same, or is it different? What do you think? Yes. And that's a good answer, isn't it? As we ask those two questions, is it the same or is it different? And it all depends on what you're meaning by God's will. And we have to realize that this question, what is God's will for my life, that can be understood in different ways, can't it? So viewed from one perspective, my answer to the question, what is God's will for my life, will be different than your answer to that question. So somebody could ask me, what is God's will for your life? And I would respond, well, God's will for my life is that I serve as pastor of Nordville Baptist Church. Right? And none of you can give that same answer, right? Because we just have one pastor at Norwoodville Baptist, and God has called me to be the pastor. And so I could say, well, it's God's will for my life that I live with my family at 2917 East 29th Street, where we live currently. And it's my will that it's God's will, rather, that my wife stays at home during the day and cares for our children and teaches them. I could say any number of other things, that this is God's will for me and my family. So if you were to answer the same question, what is God's will for your life? Well, maybe you'd say, well, it's God's will for me to work at such and such a place, or it's God's will for me to attend Faith Baptist Bible College, or it's God's will for me to enjoy retirement life, okay? Any number of answers that you'd give as far as what is God's will for your life. So each of us has different lives, and the specific will of God for one individual is quite different from God's specific will for another individual. God leads us in different ways, and I hope that each one of us is sensitive to God's leading. So in a very real way, the will of God for each one of us is quite different, quite unique. But on the other hand, God's will for each one of us is not unique at all, in that God has called each and every one of us, all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, to a holy lifestyle, a lifestyle of love and a lifestyle of following Him wholeheartedly. So we as believers in Jesus Christ, we should have the same mindset, the same attitudes, the same behavior, the same purpose, the same goals. God's desire for us is to have what? The mind of Christ, even as we just read in Philippians chapter 2. As a believer in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and so we need to be following His leading. So viewed from this perspective, God's will is the same for all of us here in this place. God's will is the same for all believers alive at this time. To be a child of God is to be someone who does God's will. And this is what Jesus said, even as He talked about His spiritual family, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, Jesus said this, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." That's what Jesus said. The Apostle Paul says something about the will of God. Very familiar words for us, no doubt. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the book of Ephesians, Paul says this to those who were currently slaves or servants. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, he tells these people, don't be working with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then John says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." See, God's will is quite clear from the Scriptures. And sometimes in the Scriptures we read about, well, this is God's will for us. Other times we don't even find that word will in a passage, but we realize this is what God wants for us. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So God's will for all of us as believers is what? Holiness. We need to be holy even as God is holy. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this to his disciples and to us by way of application, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So what is God's will for our lives? And it's the same for all of us, that we love one another even as Jesus has loved us. That's God's will for us. Well, this morning we're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians and consider God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 16 through 18. And even before we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read about God's will specifically for the Thessalonians. And we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." This is God's will for the Thessalonians and his will for us as well, that we would be holy, and specifically that we'd be holy in our bodies, that we'd be following God's will when it comes to sexual purity. But then we come to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and we read this in verses 16 through 18. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If we'd go to the Greek text in which Paul originally wrote, we have these three commands. The first two commands are two words apiece. Okay, so rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And the words that Paul used, those two commands are only four words, both of them together. And then the third command is one word more. It's three words. In everything, give thanks. So you think about seven words total that Paul would have written. Three commands declaring for the Thessalonians, this is what God wants for you. Quite simple, quite straightforward. Paul didn't preach on and on and on about these three commands that God wills for the Thessalonians. Quite easy to remember. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So we can understand those, we can remember them, but it's quite another thing to actually put these commands into practice. I ask you the question this morning, what is God's will for your life? And what answer can you give me? Well, it's God's will for my life that I always rejoice. Not just sometimes rejoice, always rejoice. Now, last week we looked at this command in some detail, but it's the same for us today as it was last week. No matter if you're having the greatest of days, okay, you're on that hilltop experience, you should be rejoicing, right? But even if you're in the valley and having the worst possible day, what is God's will for you? To rejoice. Rejoice always. Now, this past week, some of my family was sick with a cold, and even the week before that. If you have a cold, what's God's will for you? To rejoice. You may be feeling miserable. Maybe you have something more serious than a cold. You know, we all know people that have had cancer, or maybe they currently have cancer. Maybe they have congestive heart failure. We could go on and on about various health ailments. What's God's will for you, regardless of your health? To rejoice always. What if you've experienced the death of a loved one? We probably all have experienced that, whether in the recent past or the more distant past. That's hard, but what is God's will for you, even whenever you lose a loved one, when a loved one passes away? Rejoice always. Even if you yourself are nearing death's door, God's will for us is to rejoice always. But how is that possible? To rejoice always, in all circumstances, at all times? And humanly speaking, it's impossible for us to rejoice all the time. But God has not called us to a normal lifestyle, a natural lifestyle. He has called us to a supernatural life. And part of the supernatural life is to rejoice at all times. And we don't do this by our own power. We do this through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who produces within us joy. So our circumstances change for the worse and the better, and it's kind of like a roller coaster sometimes. Circumstances change. But whether times are good or whether times are bad, you realize the fact Jesus never changes. God's Word does not change. God's Word is a sure foundation for us. God has given us promises. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have salvation, and that salvation is sure. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. We have hope and we have peace that nothing can take away. The Holy Spirit continually indwells us. And so these realities explain to us, how we are able to rejoice always. So what is God's will for your life? Tell me. It's to rejoice always. What else is God's will for your life? Well, we saw it last week, and we'll look at it just very briefly this morning. God's will for our lives is to pray always, to pray without ceasing. Now, as I mentioned last time, when Paul says pray without ceasing, he's not saying, well, you need to be praying every single moment of every single day. Because then we'd just be praying, right? And we wouldn't be doing other things. You know, I'm not able to pray whenever I sleep. Are you able to pray when you sleep? Okay, so we understand that that Paul's language here doesn't require us to be praying every single minute of every single day. But it does mean that we need to devote ourselves to earnest prayer, to committed prayer. And really the way that I picture this is an ongoing conversation with our Heavenly Father. So we think about what we'd call an ideal home situation where you have parents and children living under one roof. And throughout the day, what is there? There's chitter-chatter, right? There's ongoing conversation between children, between mom and daughter or father and daughter, and just that ongoing conversation. Okay, that should be the case with us as God's children, continually talking with our Heavenly Father. Pray without ceasing. How important it is that we have that communion with our Heavenly Father, that ongoing conversation. It's essential for our spiritual health. As we pray without ceasing, it shows that we're not trusting in ourselves, that we don't think that we're somehow this person that can do all things and fix all problems. You know, as we pray continually, it's showing our trust in our Heavenly Father. It's showing that we recognize our own weakness, our own inabilities, our own mortality. As we pray without ceasing, it's showing that we are recognizing God for who He is, that He is a great God. He has the answers. He's able to help us and comfort us and provide for us. Pray without ceasing. How amazing it is that we can commune with the God of this universe, the Creator of all things. We can continually praise Him and thank Him. As we pray to Him, we can ask Him to do things that only He can do. Do great things for Your glory, God. So to pray without ceasing is a serious obligation that we have, but it's a wonderful privilege that we have as well. So what's God's will for our lives? Rejoice always. Pray always. But Paul doesn't end there because there's one more command, and we didn't get to that one last week. Time was too short. But the third command is, in everything give thanks. And then we have the phrase following, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I believe that that phrase refers to all three commands that he just gave, verses 16, 17, and 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, how many of us this morning understand what it means to give thanks? Okay, I think we all have a good grasp of what it means to give thanks. I don't know what your earliest memory is, but probably most of us from the very earliest of ages were taught by our parents, whenever we receive something, to say something, right? So we receive a gift, or somebody pays us a compliment, and what are we supposed to say? Thank you, right? We teach our children, our grandchildren, the kids here at church, you need to be thankful, right? You need to say thank you whenever somebody gives you something or somebody compliments you. Thank you is showing proper manners, right? So when you say thank you, that's proper manners. But our desire is that when we teach our kids to say thank you, it's something that's coming from the heart. Now, we as believers and as adult believers, we want to be thankful, right? But we have to admit that even sometimes whenever we say thank you, you may not necessarily have that heart attitude. But what we want is to have an attitude of gratefulness at all times. So if we think about the kids that say thank you for something that they receive, when they say thank you for a compliment given to them, usually it's for something good that they receive, right? So it's a gift. Whenever something not so nice happens to them, we aren't usually encouraging them to say thank you, right? Now, for the kids, whenever they say thank you, they usually say it to the person who was nice to them. A lot of times that happens with us too as adults. But ultimately, who is the one to whom we must give thanks? We understand that it's God that we give thanks to, ultimately. Now, even as children, we probably learned from our parents, at least if we lived in a home where the parents knew Jesus. But even other times too, perhaps. As children, we learned to give thanks to God, probably first through what means? By sitting down at the table, and right before a meal, what do we usually do? We give God thanks for the food that we're about ready to eat. I can speak from my own experience with my family, especially little Evelyn. She wants to pray sometimes and give God thanks for the food and then give thanks for other things as well. And so even from the very youngest of ages, we are able to have a good influence and even those little ones desire to give thanks. Now, as we grow up, we realize, and even the little ones realize this, there's so much more to thank God for than just the food that we eat. So we're thankful for a beautiful day and the sunshine or the cloud cover. We should give thanks for that too, right? Or the rain that falls or even the snow that falls. We're thankful for good health, for friends and family. So much more that we're thankful for. Now, as adults, we many times give thanks for the good things. But you know what? God is calling us not just to a natural lifestyle, but to a supernatural lifestyle. And let's look at a little bit more detail what Paul tells us here in our passage. He doesn't say just give thanks once in a while for the good things. No, he says give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. So the idea of thanksgiving is quite easy for us to grasp. But what does Paul mean whenever he says, in everything, give thanks? In all things, give thanks. So what does he mean by that? Well, it can be understood in a couple different ways, I suppose. At least there's some different opinions about this phrase, in everything. So as Paul here in this passage, as he tells the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. So is he referring to every situation, every circumstance, give thanks in that situation? But is Paul saying, in every situation, give thanks, but not necessarily give thanks for everything that's involved in that situation? Is that what Paul is saying? So, to be more specific here, let's think about a time of war. Okay, I haven't lived through World War I or World War II, whether on the battlefield or here at home while others are fighting wars. We've had conflicts here in the more recent past. We realize that there are a lot of bad things that happen at times of war, right? So when Paul says give thanks, is he saying just be thankful in times of war in that circumstance? Or is he saying give thanks for all that occurs during war? Do you understand the difference there? Maybe something even a little bit more closer to home. Is Paul saying that in our circumstance that we should be thankful as we deal with COVID and the circumstances of COVID, okay? We're all too familiar with COVID. So be thankful in the situation of time where COVID is rampant, but don't be thankful for COVID necessarily. Is that what Paul is saying? Just be thankful in this time of COVID as opposed to being thankful for COVID. He says be thankful in all things. So in essence, is he saying that we should be thankful for all things or in all things? Is there a distinction there? Be thankful even in the hard times of life, but don't be thankful for the hard times in life? Or is he saying be thankful even for the hard things in life? What is Paul saying here? Now, as I look at the phraseology here, It says, in everything give thanks. So it seems like in this verse, he's saying in all circumstances, be giving thanks. So whenever you're sick, be giving thanks. Whenever this nation is at war, be giving thanks. Okay, it seems like that is what Paul is emphasizing here. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there isn't another place in Scripture that says give thanks for all things. Because if we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, instead of saying give thanks in all things, he says give thanks for all things. But I believe in this passage specifically, as I've studied this out, I think he has more the idea in all circumstances give thanks. But that's not necessarily mean that Paul wouldn't say, as he does in Ephesians, for all things give thanks. But let's focus in on this verse here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's give thanks in all circumstances. No matter what lot of life we have, what lot in life we have, let's give thanks. That's God's will for us. But before we move on to looking at this command specifically, let's see how these three commands that Paul mentioned in verses 16, 17, and 18, how they are coupled together, how they go hand in hand with one another. So rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These go together naturally, don't they? Well, supernaturally, but naturally when we talk about what God desires for us. So Paul, as he devoted himself to the gospel ministry as a godly individual, he was continually rejoicing, he was continually praying, he was continually giving thanks. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, this is what he wrote in chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. As I read these verses, look for the idea of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. And this is what he says in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So here Paul is giving a testimony, and in his testimony he's saying, I'm giving thanks, or we're giving thanks. You have given us great joy, and we're praying to God. Okay? So you see how they're joined hand in hand in Paul's own life and in the life of Timothy and Silvanus as well. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. This is what we read in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Did you see all those three concepts joined together again? Paul gave thanks to God, and he had prayers to God for them. And the request that Paul made was with joy. So we have thanks, prayer, and joy joined together. Later on in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What is God's will for our life? Well, it's to be always joyful, to be always praying, to be always thankful. That's God's will for our lives. And really, we like to look at things individually, and there's a place for that, but these should be joined together, joy, prayer, thanksgiving. These should be constant realities in our lives as believers. This is what God wants for us. So if you are saved, if you're a child of God, if you have joy in Jesus, then what comes naturally as well? Well, we also are thankful for our salvation, right? Joy and thanksgiving. They go hand in hand. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Joy and thanksgiving. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3, he's looking ahead to a future day for Israel. And here's what we read, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of God. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." We have joy and thanksgiving hand in hand. This is what God wants for us. So joy and thanksgiving go together. How about prayer and thanksgiving? They go together quite well too, don't they? Prayer and thanksgiving. So giving thanks in all circumstances, well, who is our thanksgiving directed to? Well, it's directed to God. So you see how thanksgiving and prayer go together. God is the source of all of our blessings, but even the hard times that we go through, that's from God's hand as well. God has a reason for the trials in our lives, and God uses the trials in our lives even to fulfill his good purpose. So consider what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 16. He ceases not to give thanks for the Ephesians, making mention of you in my prayers. So thanksgiving and prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and thanksgiving. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So prayer and thanksgiving, they go hand in hand. So the believer who is continually giving thanks is going to be continually praying. I believe that that is the case. So whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, okay, the best of times, the worst of times, no matter what times we're experiencing, our hearts should be giving thanks to God, right? That's God's will for us. That only makes sense. Let's think about this a little bit. What's the opposite of thanksgiving? The opposite of thanksgiving is what? Maybe complaining, maybe, any number of other things, but complaining is what comes to mind for me. And so the natural response when hard times come is for us to complain, right? But God doesn't want us to complain. God wants us to give thanks, even in the hard times. And why can we do that? How can we do that? Even if times are as hard as can be, think about the hardest event in your life or the hardest period of days in your lives. Even during that hardest time, can you give thanks to God? Has God changed? Has Jesus changed? Has the promises that he has given us in his word changed? Has salvation changed somehow? If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have all of these constants. And so we're always able to give thanks, even in the hardest of times. And we know God's plan is perfect, right? And so even this hard time has a purpose in my life and in God's overall plan. So God brings all things together, both the good and the bad, to a perfect desired end. But yet we still wonder, well, how can I give thanks when this world is like it is? You realize this world is not perfect. There's so much sin in this world, so much wickedness, so much perversion, so much injustice, so much destruction. How can I give thanks when innocent babies are being murdered? How can I give thanks in that situation? How can I give thanks in the face of a natural disaster whenever thousands or even more are injured? How can I give thanks in the situation where there's a dictator over a country and this dictator is committing genocide within his own nation? How can I give thanks in situations like that? This is what God has called us to do, though. In everything, give thanks. Now, we know that God hates sin. There's no doubt in our minds about that. The Bible makes that very clear. God hates sin. And God is not pleased whenever sinners violate his holy standards, whenever sinners go and rebel against him. But we realize also from the scriptures that even the worst of events are part of God's plan, and they're used to fulfill his perfect purpose. So think about Job. Job, in the midst of extreme suffering, he was in a miserable plight, and his wife encouraged him, curse God and die. Now that's the natural thing to do. What did Job do? Job did something that was far from natural when he said in chapter 2 of Job in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Or things that are not good or calamities? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. See, God gives us both the good times and the hard times. Jeremiah says this in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil or calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And in these passages, if you do a word study, perhaps what we read as evil, translated evil in the King James, perhaps could be better translated in some cases calamity or disaster. But we know that God's plan is perfect and God's hand is involved in all that happens. Keeping in mind God is not the author of sin. So much more I could say here. But there should be no doubt in your mind, God is the one who is in control, right? God is the one who is in control. He's in control during all circumstances. So let's go back in time to the period of the Second World War. And you lived in Germany. You were a believer, but you lived in Germany. What was God's will for your life as you were under the rulership of a very wicked man named Adolf Hitler? What was God's will for you? Even as thousands and thousands, millions of Jews were being killed, God's will in circumstances such as that was to give thanks, right? How is that possible? Well, as a believer living at that point in time in Germany and in World War II, you could still recognize God is in control. His hand is even in this. Keeping in mind, God is not the author of sin. I'm not saying that by any means. God is not the author of sin, but God's plan is being fulfilled even through the worst of times. So we may not understand why things happen the way they do. We may not understand the details of God's purpose being played out. But we still know God is there. His hand is at work. No, God is not the author of sin. But there is no act of sin that is done that is not used of God for His ultimate glory. So if we know this, if we believe this, then we are able to give God thanks in all circumstances. So as a believer, we know that whether something good happens or something bad happens, we know God is doing a work in our life. And He's bringing all things together for a good purpose, even as we read in Romans 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Now we may not understand exactly how all that works in our finite minds, but we trust that God is in control and His hand is involved. And all things work together for good. And we can give thanks to God because He's in control and His plan is at work. Now, Paul, during his life, he had a lot of days that we would call bad days. Because he was suffering for the gospel. And even whenever it wasn't outright persecution, there were times when the boat he was on was hit by a storm and he was shipwrecked. He was in the sea. He was what we'd call maybe fighting for his own life. But yet Paul, in the midst of even the hardest of times, he could testify in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction. And maybe if we were Paul, from a natural perspective, we would say, well, that's no light affliction. That was a severe affliction. But Paul, looking at this, said, this is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, we have to realize, what is our perspective? What are we focused on? Are we focused on all the hard things here on earth, or are we focused on God and His hand and His plan? And Paul says with confidence in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what happens, no matter whether it's a good day or a bad day, nothing is able to separate us from God's love in Jesus. So that's the reason to give thanks to God, right? Always give thanks. No matter what happens, we're still united to God through Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, we are still saved. We are still God's children. We are the object of God's love. God is still faithful. He cares for us. How can we do anything but give God thanks? But yet it's still so hard, isn't it? When that bad day comes, or that bad month, or that bad year comes, it's so easy to become discouraged and despondent. And it's so easy, it's quite natural to complain when it seems like nothing's going our way. We may become frustrated or fed up or aggravated. We may give up hope. We may become depressed. And surely God's people wouldn't respond that way when hard times come, right? Surely God's people would never do that. Right? That'd never happen. But yet, we should know from our own human hearts, as we examine ourselves, as we know ourselves, and also from the record of Scripture, that God's people do not always respond as they should. We know how easy it is, and from our own personal experience, how on that mountaintop, when we have happiness, and just things all are going well, and we're on the top of the world, right? But how quickly things change when we plummet down to that valley. It's so much easier during that time to start complaining and be frustrated and even respond in angerness or bitterness. And remember the Israelites, and I realize now the Israelites, by and large, were not right with God as they were in the wilderness. But still, the Israelites were called God's people. And the Israelites, time and time again, what'd they do? They murmured, they complained. Keeping in mind, these are the same Israelites that witnessed God's powerful hand at work as he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. But yet, it didn't take long before they were in the wilderness and they started complaining. And so we read in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." So here are the children of Israel, thousands upon thousands of people. Even we could probably say millions of people. I couldn't give you the exact number of the children of Israel here. But here they are in the wilderness. No water to drink. How do they respond? The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? It was a hard day." And they started complaining and murmuring. Well, from there we read on in chapter 16 of Exodus, verses 1 through 3. "They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So look at here. Only 2.5 months, basically, since they had left Egypt, and they just witnessed God's great hand. And it was that 2.5 months, and they were rejoicing and praising God. But how quickly things had changed. "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" It's only 2.5 months' time has elapsed. And instead of praising the Lord and being thankful, they're now murmuring against God, murmuring against Moses. And specifically, it's against Moses and Aaron, but in effect, they're murmuring against God. Because they were having a hard time. And you think, we're going to starve in this wilderness. One more passage. We could go to many others. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Here are the children of Israel. They should have had a heart of thankfulness and gratitude and praising God at all times. But that didn't happen, did it? When hard times came, they murmured and complained against Moses and Aaron, but against God. So they were forgetful. They had a lack of thankfulness, and their attitude was a grief to God's heart. Now, instead of murmuring and complaining, they should have been giving thanks to God. They should have been recollecting, well, God has delivered us in the past. He's going to deliver us again in the future. He's going to provide for us. But yet that's hard to do, isn't it? That's not natural. But in God, all things are possible, aren't they? So, we today need to learn from the bad example of the Israelites. When we're in that valley experience, when it seems that things are just going terrible and we don't know how things are going to turn out. Now, I doubt if any of us are going to be in the situation where we're in the desert, we're without water and we're afraid we're going to die because of thirst, or we're at home and we have nothing to put on our table because we don't have any food and we're afraid we're going to starve. But we must not be like the Israelites. We must not have a stiff neck or a hard heart or a rebelliousness against him. See, the Israelites did not submit to God and his plan, but we need to submit to God and his plan. So when trials come, what should we do? We should rejoice. We should pray. We should give thanks. When trials come, we can rejoice and we can give thanks and we can pray because we know God is in control. And even through the hardest of times, God has a plan for our good. So even that most difficult day, through that most tragic event, even that most terrible act of wickedness, God is able to do great things. So to give thanks in all circumstances is nothing less than God's will for us. Now we look at the last phrase of verse 18. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And notice that key phrase, it's in Christ Jesus. So unbelievers can't give thanks like this, but we in Christ can. And that's how we are also able to pray without ceasing and rejoice evermore. So three commands. They're very short. Hopefully we remember them. These are God's will for us. This is his desire. This is what we must do. This is what God wants. Now, just a little over a week ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving, didn't we? And I hope it was a special time for you. And around Thanksgiving, we're especially mindful of the blessings that we have. You know, we have testimony services here many times, or at least once in a while. And we say what we're thankful for. And many times we say, well, I'm thankful for my family, I'm thankful for friends, I'm thankful for good health. You know, those are all good things to be thankful for. We need to be mindful of God's blessings. But we need to be having an attitude of thankfulness, not just during Thanksgiving, but all year long. We need to have an attitude of thankfulness even when times are hard. This is what God wants for us. You know, we can even say, well, I'm thankful for this trial because I know God has a purpose for this trial. You know, it's kind of hard. And we could talk about this for quite a long time. But we can learn from the words of the Psalms. We have godly men giving praise to God for his goodness. They thanked him for who he is, what he has done. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2. Can you identify with this? Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Can we identify with the psalmist there? Psalm 118. Can we identify with this? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Why was Israel called upon to give thanks? Because God's mercy endures forever. So we can give thanks in all circumstances because our eyes are not on the trial or the hard time. Our eyes are on God and his mercy and his grace and his perfect plan. God is good. His mercy endures forever. And that's true no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance is. We give thanks to God in every circumstance because he is good. And his mercy endures forever. Now, looking ahead to the future, John wrote this in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 11 we read, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. See, for all eternity, we're going to be giving thanks with the angels in heaven. We're on this earth. But forever giving thanks. That's God's will for us in the future. This is God's will for us right now. In everything, give thanks. God always deserves to be thanked. So let's thank him today. Let's thank him tomorrow. Let's thank him the next day. Whenever we're in that valley experience, let's give God thanks. Because God is good. His mercy endures forever. He is in control. His hand is in it. Our God is great. I'll close with some words from the author to the Hebrews. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's God's will that we give thanks in every circumstance. So, Lord, help us to thank you always in all circumstances. May we rejoice always. May we pray always. Let us give thanks always. This is God's will for our lives. Let's embrace that today and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us your will. We don't have to guess what you want us to do. You have told us. This is your will for us, to rejoice always, to pray always, to give thanks in all circumstances. So help us to be faithful to your will, to embrace your desire for us. Help us to be pleasing to you in the way that we live, the attitudes that we have. Help us not to be like the Israelites who murmured and complained when times got tough, but help us to be giving you thanks in all circumstances. And indeed, when the trials come, we can even be thankful and rejoicing in the midst of trials, knowing that they play a good purpose in your plan as well. So we rejoice in you today. We give you thanks. I pray that we'd be even continually praying to you throughout this day and in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.